morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. We got one. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. Thankful for this body, thankful for this church. And we just want to pray this morning. We're excited to have Penn Clark with us today. He traveled through the rain and snow to get here. And thankful that he made it. He said there was lots of cars in the ditch on his way in. So thankful for him to be here and to safely have arrived. So let's seek the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so good. We thank you for your presence that is here with us now. You walk amongst us, Lord. And we're grateful that you love us and that you're calling us deeper. So Jesus, as we look to you this morning, may you take each of us just deeper into your arms. Lord, into that ocean of your love, Lord, I pray that we would go deeper this morning. And Father, we celebrate you. We want to lift your name up high this morning. May we look to you. May healing be released this morning through worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Good to see you. It's good to be with you. I had a whole team of young people planning on coming, and it all changed and switched, and they had a choice of going to a youth retreat or traveling with an old geezer like me, and they went with the young people, and so that's what happened. But we're going to try to come up again before long. Get them to be able to come up here. We have students with us right now from different places, and it's good for them to be able to get out, get away from the table of study, and just to see other churches and meet other people, get activated in prayer. And I'd like them to meet Daniel and Candace, and some of them have met Jerry and Bonnie. Jerry and Bonnie were with us about the first part of December, and were a tremendous blessing, and our church really got a bump out of them coming and ministering to our kids for a few days, and they just got to stay and rest. That was a special time. Maybe that was more than December. That was like October, maybe. Yeah, Thanksgiving, around Thanksgiving time, Canadian Thanksgiving time. So, but anyway, we're grateful for them, and I just want to be up here and be with them and stand with them and fight with them in this battle that they're in. And I love this church. I'm very grateful for it. Feel like I've been a part of what's been going on. I've heard kind of Bruce's vision for transition and Daniel's through the years, and have committed to pray for you guys and believe that this is a special church, a special work, very much needed in this area, and I'm glad it exists. And so I'm grateful to be able to be here and contribute to the life of this church. And so I want to share a very simple message about listening to the wrong voice. Part of my great quest in life, a lifelong pursuit, is trying to learn to hear the voice of the Lord. It's not something that you get once and you get it down pat and then never have to revisit it. I think it's an ongoing thing, an ongoing lesson. It's been part of my journey right from the very beginning. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Didn't meet the Lord till I was 21. But right from the very beginning, I felt like he was speaking as part of our relationship. And it's just been one of the great treasures of my life is to cultivate an ear to hear the Lord. And so what I'd like to do is just talk about David a little bit this morning. Probably you could start with Moses. You could start with a lot of different people when it comes to hearing the voice of the Lord. But David is, I identify with him so much, and there's so many examples, wonderful examples of him inquiring of the Lord. That means asking questions. There's 8 or 10 times where he would go before the Lord and ask him which way to go and what to do, and the Lord was always faithful to answer him. Saul hardly did that, and so when he finally did ask the Lord what direction to go, the Lord ignored him, and I don't want that to happen. But David, right from the very beginning, was able to hear from the Lord. And I think part of it is that his heart was towards God in such an extent that he got so far out in hearing from the Lord and having visions and being prophetic that his prayers and some of the songs that he was getting by the Holy Spirit were blended, were mingled with the very prayers of Jesus on the cross. I mean, he went hundreds of years out in the Spirit. And David lived in New Testament grace hundreds of years before anybody else was, and before that really became a reality for God's people. And he did that, I think, in large part because he was a worshiper. I think when we worship, and we heard this morning through Deb, when we worship, I think what happens is our antenna goes up. We can hear more readily, more easily from the Lord. And when we become grumbling and complaining, I think our antenna goes down. David, one time, caught something from God, a tremendous, precious revelation. He was just ministering to the sheep. He was just looking after them, running toward the bear rather than away from the bear, running to the lion. If you can imagine a lion coming in camp, picking up a lamb and starting to walk away, and anyone else probably would have said, hey, there's plenty of those where they came from. There's more of those. David actually ran to the lion and grabbed him by the beard and slew him. Took that lamb, he ran toward the bear, that allowed him to run toward the giant. It's just a progressive kind of thing. But he cared for what God cared about, and the Lord, looking from heaven, said there's no one on the planet who cares about sheep like David, and he took him from following the ewes and the lambs and made him the shepherd over his people because he saw a heart condition in a young man. Something happened. I would like to have seen this. I'd like to have been there for this moment where the Lord turned David's heart towards sheep and turned it around and turned it back to him and said, David, I'm your shepherd. Just like you care for the sheep, I care for you. Just like you anoint their heads to keep away the distractions that drive them crazy, I anoint your head with oil. I'll provide for you. You shall not want. I have a rod. I have a staff. I'll prepare a table for you in front of your enemies. I mean, he turned around something that David was doing and experiencing and personalized it. I think David just got a sheet of paper and just wrote that psalm down, that revelation down. It became his number one hit, became the biggest. Probably if you ask anybody, even the darkest sinner, you ask them, what does Psalm 23 say? And they'll tell you. They want it at every funeral. They know that psalm. But it really came out of a revelation that passed, something passed between God's spirit and David's spirit. I love the story where David is going back with his mighty men, and they're going back to Ziklag, the town that they had lived in, and that's where all their families were and their booty from all the different wars that they've won, the battles that they had won. And they get there and it's just smoldering ruins. And everything has been robbed. Everything has been taken. And on top of that, the men turn and they want to kill David. There's something in our thinking that when everything's going wrong, you just want to kill the leader. And David lost all of his stuff too. He lost his family. He lost His house is in ruins, is burning. It's a powerful story where David says he walked off and he went aside somewhere and he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's a powerful, powerful thing. I wonder what that looked like if he just raised his hands and surrender. Here it's his own men wanting to kill him, wanting to stone him. As if he'd done something wrong. He's mourning too. He's suffering too. His head is being played with like a yo-yo, just like everyone else's. And yet somehow, this is powerful, but somehow David got aside with God and was able to open up a vein, whether it's through worship or just believing God's promises and recounting the mercy promises that God had put upon him. And he turned that whole thing around and come out of that moment that back in the bushes, wherever he was, on the hillside of nowhere. And he came back around. He says, guys, God spoke to me. This is the direction we're to go to. And he said, we're going to get everything back. And they did. That's a powerful illustration of trying to hear God in the fog of war. And all the myriad of voices. You can believe the enemy was all over him saying all kinds of things, bringing up all his failures and faults. This is why this happened. Some of those why questions are what prevents us from hearing God. We get stuck in why rather than what and how. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? They're better questions. Those why questions, well, you'll get stuck in why. And it's interesting as you walk through the whole thing with David and you walk through the son of David. He doesn't get into the why questions very much. He doesn't explain very much. It's just he deals with what comes, keeps an ear toward heaven, fends off the wrong voices, the voices that are trying to rob him, steal from him. But David did this. It's a masterful thing, a masterful study. Let's go to the son of David. Let's go to Jesus in John chapter 10 and look and see what he says about this whole thing of hearing the shepherd's voice. He gives them this amazing revelation that he is the shepherd and talks about verse 3 says that and the sheep hear his voice. It's a normal thing in a relationship between sheep and shepherd to hear his voice. It's normal. And I meet people who think that hearing the voice of God is super spiritual or not a normal part of a relationship. Jesus thought that a relationship with the shepherd is just simply hearing his voice. It's reduced to that. And he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out, verse 3. And he brings out his own sheep and he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. I have a fundamental belief, I always have from day one, that God wants to speak to us. If we will have an ear to hear, he wants to speak to us. It's his desire, it's his passion. If you take fellowship, the word koinonia, and you take out communion out of that word, communication, you've got nothing. In fact, when you have a breakdown of a relationship, whether it's in your home or with a friend or someone in church, the first thing that goes is you stop talking. You talk about them rather than to them. Or you give them cold shoulders. Someone sleeps on the couch. Really, when the relation goes, we stop talking. God wants to speak to us. I read somewhere one time where there was a travel guide in Israel, and he had a busload of tourists, and they were roaming over the Judean hills, and he was telling them about David and where he was in Bethlehem and the shepherds hearing the angels, and he takes them down through, and he starts telling them the story of John 10 about, you know, we're going to see these shepherds on this tour, and here's what they do. It says here, he walks before them and he leads them and they hear his voice. And so he paints this amazing picture. And as the bus came over this hill, they saw a flock of sheep and everyone got excited. It's just kind of like what the tour guide was saying, except it was all wrong. Something was wrong. And when they stopped the bus, the tour guide got off. He was so upset. He said the guy wasn't leading the sheep. He was driving the sheep with throwing sticks at them and cursing them and throwing rocks at them and kicking dust at them. And he says, whoa, 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 what are you doing? I've just been telling these people about the Good Shepherd, how he leads them. He speaks to them. And the guy says, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. It's a whole different spirit. It's a whole different attitude. Jesus is a wonderful shepherd. He wants to speak to us. But then he says in verse 10, and this is the voice of another. He said, the reality is there is a thief. And the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I've come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. There is a thief. That is the reality. There's a non-shepherd who enters the sheepfold through the wrong way. He doesn't come through the shepherd. He goes over the wall. Everything about it is wrong. It's a non-pastoral voice. And we do hear that voice. And he says the sheep don't obey that voice, but there's times we give into it. It's so incessant. It's so dominant. And if we're not really attuned to hearing the voice of our shepherd. We'll listen to the wrong voice. The wrong voice, you can tell it's the wrong voice. It's a non-pastoral voice because it steals from you what God has given you. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your joy. It'll rob you of your song. God wants to stir your heart with a song. It's a powerful thing when you wake up in the morning and your spirit's singing. There's a song in your heart. If he could, he would rob you. He'd steal that. You'd lose your song. Lose your ability to worship. Anything that separates, that tries to separate you from the shepherd, anything that tries to separate you from his kindness, his care, his love, is the voice of another. It's a voice of a thief. You have to recognize it for what it is, call it for what it is. There's a voice that will separate you from your loved ones. There's a voice that will try to separate you from your church. You realize God loves the local church? It was his idea. It was his plan from the very beginning. I think when he had Noah in the ark, Noah's the pastor, he's got these deacon sons and daughters, and he's got an ark that spends almost a year, all these animals that would normally eat each other, and they coexisted. And he fed them and cared for them, preserved them. I think this is the ark. I think God said, if this thing floats, I'll start a church. Made up of all kinds of people who would normally not coexist. Look at us. Why would we coexist? Why would we relate together? Except for the blood of Jesus. Except for what he did on the cross. And there's a voice out there that wants to isolate you. A voice that would like to get you away from the flock, like you to get to stay home, get it all on television or something, where there's no chance of being offended, no chance of being provoked to love, provoked to grow. If the enemy can, a thief will rob you from fellowship. He's a thief. He'll rob you from fellowship. God wants you, and we see Christians who have no fellowship. They go to church and they attend, they sit on the perimeter and they're not a part of it. They're listening to the wrong voice. They're listening to the wrong voice. We need to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And if we ever get those two things mixed up, we're in deep trouble. God loves the local church. He loves pastors. There are people who have pastors for lunch. I remember going to someone's house and they were telling me about their pastor and while they're telling me the church that they used to come, and they're just really cutting that meat, like just really hacking it to pieces. I remember looking at the plate, thought, if they come to my church, I'm going to be on the plate. I'm next. God loves pastors. If you find yourself venting and being critical and negative, it's possible you have your tuner is tuned to the wrong voice. It's possible to hear the voice of another. You can tell what frequency you're on. You can tell what voice you're listening to by what comes out of your mouth. I can tell what people are listening to. I can hear just a constant negative drone. They've got a CNN worldview. Listening to too much politics, and next thing you know, it's just coming out of the mouth. Because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths speak. You can tell what people are listening to. You can say, this is no good, this will never work, it's just negative, negative, negative. It's because their antenna is not up. They're listening to a voice that would try to steal them of their joy, steal away the prospect of fellowship, steal away their Zoe, their eternal life. Eternal life is not going to heaven. Eternal life is the life of heaven here now. You can experience eternal life now in abundance. And there's degrees of eternal life. And some people are in the shallow end of eternal life. They're not experiencing very much of it because there's a thief who's robbing them of that very life. This is life that doesn't come from around here. But I'll tell you, the more you hear from the shepherd, the more you can put your head on his breast, especially in difficult times, and you hear his heart, that Zoe will sustain you. That eternal life will keep you alive. It'll keep you going. Keep your heart going. Jesus said quite a bit about this whole thing of hearing the voice of the shepherd. Look at verse 27. Just go ahead a little bit. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I remember as a new Christian reading this verse and thinking, that seems backwards. It's almost like it should say, my sheep hear my voice and they know me, and they follow me. And I thought that it just seems funny. But I've learned through the years, it's not my great ability to hear from God, it's His great ability to speak. He knows me. He knows what will get my attention. He knows what buttons to push, what strings to pull. He knows how I hear. He knows what will stop me in my tracks. He knows how to get through to me. That brings me so much more peace. It's not me trying to navigate and figure out this whole complex thing of hearing the voice of God. He knows how to speak. He knows me. He knows how I hear. That changes everything. It takes the pressure off. I'm not really, when it comes to me as far as an art form, I'm not really naturally prone to hear the voice of God. But I've known this. I tapped into this right from day one. I don't know where I learned it. I don't remember ever hearing a sermon about it. I didn't have a mentor, an older a Jerry who will sit down and coach you through stuff. I didn't have that. But I caught this idea. I caught this idea, and I'm so grateful. It was so powerful. I had this idea cross my mind that God was not rude. That if I asked Him a question, He would always answer me. And I really come out of this, that when I took off the why questions, because I got stuck in why so often, and I stopped telling Him how to answer me, and I stopped telling Him when to answer me, kind of boxing Him in, speak to me tonight. When I took those parameters off, this is the honest truth, and I couldn't say this unless it was true. I can't think of a single question I've asked the Lord that He hasn't answered me. 40-some years. He answers my question. When I leave it to Him, He answers my questions. He's not rude. He's a real person. If I asked you a question, you would answer me. If I ask God a question and I leave the answer to Him, He knows me. He knows how to get it across to me. I'll say, Lord, I'm not seeing it. You know how to get it across to me. Speak to me. And He always does. I have a fundamental belief that He wants to, that He can, that it's normal. And all I have to do is ask. And He invites me to ask. He says that you ask, and I'll answer. You ask, you seek, and you will find. You knock, and the door will be open to you. That asking, seeking, knocking is how to bring down God's ultimate will into my immediate circumstances. And it's a lifestyle of asking. It's a lifestyle of asking. David tapped into this. He's always inquiring of the Lord. It's a lifestyle of seeking. Never stop seeking. He says, you seek, you'll find it. But you have to be persistent in it. He says, you knock. I always wondered what knocking was. And if you know me at all, if you've ever spent any time, I've got 25 irons in the fire at any given time. I've got stuff on every burner. I got all kinds of things that I'm working on all at the same time. And I've been freed up to be able to explore avenues and try things. And where I got freed up is one time, I remember it felt like I was walking a constant crouch, like I was afraid to try something in case it wasn't God's will. I was afraid to go down this road in case I found that it wasn't His will. And one day he spoke to me and just freed me up completely. He said, Penn, I don't mind you trying and testing whether something's my will or not. I don't mind you doing something, providing you have the humility when you recognize it's not my will, that you say that. Just admit it. And then back out of it. Have the humility to say, I went down that road a little ways and I found out that wasn't His will, and I have the humility to be able to come back, rather than my pride where I get stuck in these dead-end places that don't work, that don't produce any fruit. And it just freed me up to try things. I think that's knocking. That's a powerful tool. If you're in business, there's things you're allowed to try because God's will isn't this narrow yellow line on the highway. It's actually as wide as the highway. And you can try things, knocking and testing, and find out what's behind it, find out what's there. If you can come into this childlike zone. I think childlikeness is the key to the whole thing. I think that's what David mastered more than anything. Perhaps that's why he heard from God. That childlike simplicity that just says, I believe if I ask, He'll tell me. I believe if I seek, I'll find. I read one time in Psalm 131, David wrote this out, and he's talking about him becoming like a weaned child on his mother's breast. He says, I don't entertain things too high for me. There's lots of stuff I don't understand about God's will, about his voice, about the end times, and about what the devil can and cannot do. There's a lot of things I don't understand, and there's things I just don't entertain. They're too high for me. But what I do know is that he's attracted to humility. And if you can move into this childlike mode, like David did, and he said, I just keep it real simple. I'm just like a child. And Jesus said, unless you can become like that little child, you can't perceive much about the kingdom of God. You won't be able to enter into it. That's not talking about going to heaven. That's talking about experiencing the kingdom of God here, now. Childlikeness is the key. Stop and think about this for a minute. Let's look at David in terms of childlikeness. He's a mighty warrior. He's a mighty warrior. There's 30 mighty men, and he's the captain of them all. I mean, he's mighty. When you're mighty like that, we don't know how many hand-to-hand battles that this king had, but we just see it as a constant in one part of his life. Well, when you have victories like that, you're mighty and you're strong. Usually you're not childlike. You're macho. Plus, he's actually the greatest king on earth. And when we look back on it, he becomes the greatest king in Bible history till Jesus came. In fact, what God was saying is, I'm going to give you another king, and he's like David. He's going to come from David. I mean, he's the son of David. It's an amazing thing. He holds David up, not because he's perfect, but his heart is toward God. And God's looking, and he's saying, he's looking throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of someone whose heart's completely toward him. And David was that guy. He was just dependent. When you're mighty, you don't usually become dependent. When you're great, like he's a great king, usually those people are not very dependent. They're self-motivated, self-willed. They can do what they want to do. They walk with a swagger because they can, because they can do everything. Plus, David's one of the richest men on earth. When you read about him collecting from his booty what he gave to build the temple, some of the stuff that he presented was immeasurable. They couldn't count it. It's truckloads of gold. It's truckloads of silver. It's truckloads of gems. David's an incredibly wealthy man. We don't know what all that was worth, but he just gave so much to God from an accumulated wealth from his life. I find that wealthy people, and I have friends who are very wealthy, but it's one of the struggles that I see in their life is they rarely hear from God. They'll tell me, they say, boy, I wish I heard from God like you. I have to hear from God because I don't have two pennies to rub together. I have to hear from God. I can't afford that. 20 bucks is 20 bucks to me. I can't afford to miss it. When you're really wealthy, you can say, well, it's only $150. I'll just try it and see. And you know, and you don't even have to pray about it. That prayerlessness, and that's you just doing your own thing, will prevent you from being dependent. You don't want to be dependent on anything. I hear people say, my goal is to be so successful in business that I can go into the ministry and not have to depend on other people. Good luck with that. I've never seen that where that exists. Because God's super attracted to people who are humble, who are dependent, who are needy. David, here he is, the wealthiest man on earth, I would say. I'll just throw that out there. I can't prove that, but let's say he's the wealthiest man on earth. But he'd write, and he'd say, God, I'm so poor and so needy. I'm so poor. And he used that language all the time. I'm so poor and so needy. I think there's a way to have a perception about yourself, no matter what's in your bank account or what's your track record of success or how mighty you are, how many people are under your authority. I think there's a way to see yourself as dependent. So when you read Psalm 131, I encourage you to read that when you get home. Think of this. He's saying, I'm like a weaned child, when he's actually a mighty king. He's actually a mighty warrior. He's also incredibly rich. And yet he says, I'm just a baby. His prayer, and it became my prayer. My prayer, I got this from David. I can't. But you can. It's the prayer I'm always praying. Oh God, I can't. I don't know. Could you choose for me? I don't know. I don't know how to do this. It's a wonderful, secure place to live. It's the most freeing place to live. It allows you just to be able to enjoy the things that he has given us, like peace, joy, being able to enjoy a meal, being able to taste it, be able to have a good night's sleep. It's where after a while it's funny how things go in life. Those become the most valuable things. How'd you sleep last night? Just having a good bowel movement will make your day. Everything changes. You find out your health is everything. Amen. You find out the family is all that really matters. Amen. And that there's friends that sit closer than a brother, and you find out how really rich you are. Where everything in life gets turned upside down. Life has a way of doing that to us. I like my life, but I couldn't live in a satisfied state without feeling his presence, hearing his voice, and being able to draw grace from him when I need it. They're the things that make life really work. I meet Christians all the time who don't spend any time. They've given up on it. They said, I tried. I couldn't seem to hear his voice. I've given up on it. I think what's happened is they've been disillusioned because they've heard the voice of another. They've heard the voice of a thief, which we all have. Jesus kind of painted it as that's normal. That he's always speaking. There's always another voice out there. I think the other thing that robs us is there are people who claim to be hearing the voice of the Lord, and they're living either in legalism or looseness. Or their life is, they're living in extreme spirituality. And we look at that and we say, if that's what it is to hear the voice of God, I don't know that I want it. I think I'll just do my thing. I think I'll just keep life in my control. Everybody I've ever met who's been deeply committed in spirit, their spiritual life can be defined as legalistic. Every time they're listening to the wrong voice. They're motivated by condemnation. They're motivated by things that God would never do. Paul writes and he says to the Romans, he says, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But legalistic people are just driven by condemnation. One time, a family in our church had this tremendous tobogganing hill behind their house. And we'd get all the men in the church with all their kids and get these big tractor inner tubes and spend the day, Saturday, you know, a nice snowy day, get out there and go tubing, slide down the hill. It's just a lot of fun. And I thought this is good for the kids to see the pastor as a normal person who has kids, and we're just having fun. I just thought it was pastors are oftentimes viewed as distant and not real people. So I thought it was good for the kids that we could all do this. I'm doing it just, I'd get on a tube and then the kids would pile on and we'd go down. Well, down at the house at the bottom where the hot chocolate's being served, there's a family that came and they looked out there when they saw me tubing and they said out loud, they said, Pastor Penn is going to hell. They said, why? They said, tubing. The pastors shouldn't do this. And it made me laugh when I heard it. They told me about it. Can you imagine standing on the judgment day, about 18 inches from Jesus, and your life is revealed, and finally an angel starts pulling on your arm to take you to the lake of fire, and you say, but why? What did I do? And he said, tubing. Can I just say this? I'm not going to back it up, so I'm just going to say it and let it, the chips fall where it may. I hear a lot of Christians deciding who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Do you realize we don't have authority to do that? That belongs to one person. That belongs to one day. And I think we're going to be absolutely shamefaced, embarrassed, when we find out who we declared were fit and who we declared were unfit. You might be surprised at what some person prayed with their last breath. You might be surprised that the people like the thief on the cross, who turned a little bit toward Jesus, and Jesus turned all the way toward him. He didn't have the right clothes. He'd never tithed. Didn't sing "Just as I Am." Didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. But turned a little bit toward Jesus. God in paradise. I think when people are judgmental, which kills koinonia, when they're judgmental, they're listening to the wrong voice. I see people declaring, well, they'll never change. Well, that's a judgment. That precludes the grace of God. Yet we're wanting the grace of God in our life. We're wanting him to forgive us, but we said they'll never change. They've been this way. They'll always be this way. That kind of judgment actually puts a wedge between you and your Father in heaven. Jesus said, don't do it. It doesn't say, don't be discerning. It goes on, if you read the whole chapter, chapter 7 of Matthew, it's all about discernment, about fruit and pigs and dogs and pearls. It's all about that. So you can be discerning. But there's this thing where you declare where people are at in the Lord. It not only kills fellowship. Why would you go and have fellowship with them when you've declared that they're a Jezebel? Why would you go and reconcile if you've made a judgment on them that they're an Ahab? Why would you go and spend time with them if you already said they've got a demon? Why fellowship with them? Why reconcile? I think it's fruit, it's proof, we're listening to the wrong voice. We're listening to the voice of an accuser, of a judge, a judgmental person who doesn't like people and doesn't believe that God can give second chances, doesn't believe that God can restore, and doesn't believe that he's a savior to all men. We're listening to the wrong voice. Take some time and look at your reactions. Maybe I'll just say this and stop because I could keep going. But everything you do, everything you believe comes out of one of two things. Revelation. It's in God's word, or you heard it from him, or reaction. Meditate on that. Almost all the stuff that we do, we come in, we've gotten painted in that corner out of reaction. We saw this and we reacted. A lot of our beliefs come out of reaction. Not revelation. A lot of our behavior, how we relate in our homes, in our churches, comes out of reaction, not revelation. Reaction to what? Well, I think it's, for the most part, we're listening to the wrong voice. We're listening to the voice of another. We're listening to the voice of a thief that could try to steal our peace and our joy, our fellowship, our relationships, our families, our marriages, our churches. I'll get in among a church split, and as you listen to the sides, you can just tell they're just listening to the wrong voice. And then there'd be one person who would speak up, and it'd be the voice of reason. It'd be someone who's somehow got their antenna up and got a little piece of heaven. They've tapped into the God of never-ending encouragement. They've tapped into the God of all hope. They tapped into the God who knows all and loves us anyway. And they tap into that and they speak out, and you can just hear one voice, one thin voice that's actually listening to the melodies of heaven. They tapped into it. But it's hard to prevail against all the other voices that are just trying to tear things down and make judgments and speak arrogant things. It's because we're listening to the wrong voice. This is a lifetime of something we learn. It's not something you get down once and you never have to go back to it. It's constantly becoming childlike. No matter how old you are, how wise you are, what your history is, all your past successes, or how mighty you've been in God. That childlike simplicity, that's the goal. David tapped into it. It's my great quest in life. I wish I lived there. I don't. I get there from time. I camp there from time to time, but I don't live there. Ask my wife. But it's a quest. Amen? Pastor Daniel, turn it back to you, brother.
I can't. But He can. So, Father, I thank you so much for being a God who can. That in our weakness, you are made strong. So, Father, may Harmony Church position ourselves at your feet, looking to you for strength. With every second and every breath, that we would look to you. And Jesus, I pray that we would leave here today just leaning on you and leaning into you like never before, recognizing our need and recognizing how great you are. And so, Jesus, we just continue to worship you, looking to you, trusting in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, with Penn here, if there's any prayer needs that you have, anything that you'd like prayer for, I know that you have to leave kind of fairly quickly, Penn, to get to another church, but we'd just like to spend a couple of minutes here. If there's anything you'd like prayer for, anything, Penn and I and some others would love to pray for you. But if you have to go this morning, I'll just give a benediction. Debbie and my mom, they're going to just kind of lead us in a closing song. But may you go this morning in His strength, recognizing our need, but acknowledging His might. Go in His grace.